If you will, go ahead and find your way to John chapter 15, Gospel of John 15th chapter. Before we dive into God's Word this morning, I do want to say thank you. This week was very encouraging to me, and I know all the other adults standing around watching everybody else work hard, I'm sure they were all encouraged like I was. Thank you for making an investment. An investment that one of the greatest investments you can make, and that is in children. I'm not sure the exact numbers, but as far as children go, I think we had around 20 each night. And when you think about that for a moment, each night, 20 children, 20 souls with eternal destination. Each night, hearing about the love and grace Jesus. I don't know of another investment that the church can make. I don't know of a greater investment the church can make than the souls of children, the souls of men and women that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for so that they might spend eternity with Him. What an investment that is. I'm excited about Awanas, and so church, let's continue serving, let's continue partnering together for the glory of God and the cause of the gospel. Let me pray and we'll dive in this morning, John chapter 15. Father God, again, I know much praise has been given to you already for what you've done this week through VBS, but I want to thank you again. Lord, that each night you saw it fit to bring children into our church, not so that they could only have fun, not only so that they could be with other children, but they could know you, so that they could have a relationship with you. Father God, thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for the message that you have given us to give to them, and not only to them, but our community and all the world. That God loved man so much that He saw it fit for His own Son to come and die for our sin that we might have a relationship with God. Lord, I pray that that would never get old to us, that that would never get stale to us, that we would never seek to graduate from that gospel of grace, but Lord, that we would bask in it, that we would bathe in it, that that would be all that we are. That we would find our identity in that, that we would find our mission and purpose in that. And Father God, for this morning, we ask that you would move among us, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and would convince us of fear called grace. Lord, that we would inspect our heart to see, Lord, whether or not we are of the vine, if we are abiding in you, if we are true disciples. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here not in that situation, not in fellowship with you, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would be brought much glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 15. Church, this morning we're going to continue our series, Rediscovering Jesus. I know you're tired of hearing about rediscovering Jesus, but we only have one more week after today, and I'm probably as excited about next week as you are, as we're going to jump into John chapter 8 and discuss Jesus as he says, I am. Simply, I am. But this week is the vine. And not any vine, but the true vine. Why is it so important that we discuss Jesus being the bread of life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, and the life, the I am, the true vine? Well, we've had this little tagline throughout, and I'll say it again for you. You'll hear it at least two more times. It's this: what we do with Jesus defines our lives and determines our eternity. What we do with Jesus, not our bank account, not our weekends, what we do with Jesus defines our lives and determines our eternity. So when it comes to Jesus, we better get it right. And getting it right in John chapter 15 is Jesus when he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Before we read this, go to the next slide for me, Dan. Before we read this, I want to point out a key word to you. Anytime you're reading the Scriptures and there's a word that just continues to pop out at you, it's probably a big word that you need to take note of. And in this passage, in John 15, 1 through 11, we see this word abide. And maybe in your translation, it's remain. But this morning as we read together, I want you to pay close attention to the word abide. What does this word mean? Like, as I said, some translate it as remain. Adam Clark, talking about remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ, says it's to hold fast faith and a good conscience. To hold fast. To not be moved. One of my favorite preachers, Clint Presley from Hickory Grove Baptist in Charlotte, says it simply. To get there and stay there. Get there and stay there. So join me, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and watch for abide. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here it is, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to read verse 5 again. This is huge for our time together today. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do what? All right, help me out this morning in church, all right? We've got to wake up a little bit. Apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Abide. Abide. A word that in most translations, from verse 4 to 11, appears at least 10 times. In some, 11. Abide. To hold fast. To remain. To get there and to stay there. The question that this passage is asking this morning, church, is this. Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you remaining in Jesus? Are you holding fast in Jesus? To help us answer this question, Jesus gives us two identities. He reveals two identities to us to give us a picture if we are abiding in him or not. One is his own identity. So first we'll ask, who is Jesus, right? Because if we're abiding in Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is. And the second is the identity of a disciple. In verse 8, Jesus talks about a true disciple. Well, who is that and what does he or she do? So this morning, with the question of, am I abiding in Jesus on our mind, let's see the identity of Jesus and the identity of a true disciple in John chapter 15. So first, who is Jesus, right? We've been answering this question for weeks. Who is Jesus? We're rediscovering Jesus. And at the point of that is his identity, his true identity. Well, who is he? He says, I am the what? The true vine. He says it twice in verse 1 and verse 5. I am the true vine. And there's some things that we can take away from that title alone. Also some things that Jesus says about himself being the true vine. The first one is, Jesus being the true vine means that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus talks about implications of him being the true vine. One implication is if you do not abide in him, you look at verse 6, if you do not abide in him, you are thrown away as a branch and you dry up and you're gathered and you're cast into the fire and are burned. This is not a picture of life. Amen? This is a picture of death. If you've read the whole book, if you know the whole story, you know that this is a picture of an eternity separated from Jesus, which is death, which is an eternity in hell. Now, I know in 2017, we don't like to talk about places that are not very fun. Well, a very not fun place is an eternal hell separated from God himself. Amen. Not fun at all. Zero fun, sir. And so if you don't abide in him and get death, if you abide in him, you get life. You get life. In verse 5, he says, if you don't abide in me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, something that does nothing is what? Death. No heartbeat. No, burn out, burn out, burn out. It does nothing. It is dead. Well, if I'm dead, not abiding in him, and he is the vine, that in him I am alive. One, there are no signs of life, and in him, the other, I'm alive. I am alive. This makes total sense when you think about gardening and the role that the vine plays, right? Any of you that have had any sort of garden, this makes total sense, and you don't need a preacher to explain it to you, which probably goes into a discussion of all other kinds of stuff. But the vine, it's the life source for the branches. The life comes from not the branches, but the vine. Without the vine, no nutrients ever make it to the branch. Without the vine, the sun doesn't feed the branches, it scorches them. Without the vine, water doesn't feed the branches. It drowns them. Without the vine, those things like the sun and the water, those things that usually help actually hurt. Jesus is saying here, when he says, I am the vine, he is saying, I am the source of life. And apart from me, there is no life. This is consistent with everything we've studied about Jesus so far. Those who are familiar in the crowd know exactly where Jesus is going because they've heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. They've heard him say, I am the bread of life. They've heard him say, I am the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and life. They know Jesus saying again, oh, here we go again. I am the life, and if you're not in me, you do not have life. But if you have me, good news, there's life. There's life. There's life. This passage, Jesus, when speaking, he says, if you abide, where? In me. This in me, this in Christ language is popular throughout the New Testament, especially through Paul's epistles. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes that for those who are where? In Christ, there's no condemnation. Condemnation being death, because for those who are in Christ, there is what? Life. He writes to the Corinthians, so if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Creation having life. The old is gone, the new come. In Christ. He writes to the Ephesian church, and this is probably my favorite in him statement. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have forgiveness. Why? Because His grace is so rich. He is the source of our life. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the source of life. Passages like this give me great hope. Maybe you wonder, what's the point of reading my Bible? Stuff like this. The truth of scriptures like this are what carry us through the toughest season. The Word of God written by men jump off the pages because they don't need to be made relevant by us. But they're made relevant by a timeless God speaking to men and women of all time. He is the vine, the source of life. Many of you know, but there's been a touch of suffering in this season for us. Taylor and I were talking last night, you know, how are we doing with Jesus? What's going on there? And, you know, I said, I feel kind of stuck. In a good way and in a bad way. And I feel like Peter, who in John 6, things are going bad. Disciples are leaving Jesus' side. And Jesus looks at the core group, the disciples, and He said, so are you going to leave too? And Peter looks Jesus back in the eye and says, but where would we go? You speak words of what? Eternal life. When we read things like this, we oftentimes say, I know this makes sense, this is simple. But I would encourage you, don't just glaze over the Scripture. Because for every season, in every life, God speaks. I am the source of life. I am life. In me, there is life. And outside of me, you can have no life. And so where do we go? Jesus. Where do we stay? Jesus. Where do we abide? In Jesus. He's not only the source of life, but He is the source of fruit. We know He's the source of life because what we know about vines. But He goes on to talk about fruit over and over and over again, because where there is life, there is what? There is fruit. Look with me, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The progression is clear. No vine, no life. No life, no fruit. This is clear. No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no good works, no good deeds, no selfless service, no unshaken faith, no loving of the neighbor, no giving with authentic, genuine generosity. No vine, no life, no fruit. Why? Because who produces the fruit? The vine. Paul, again, we're going to go back to Paul. He said a lot of good stuff. He's probably inspired by the Holy Spirit or something. In Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The source of life and the source of fruit. The sources of all the good things that God has prepared for us to do. The author of Hebrews, maybe Paul again, we don't know, says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, may He produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him. Jesus is the source of the fruit. He's the source of the life. He is the source of the fruit. Why? Ephesians 2 would tell us, so that no man can boast. So that no man can boast. Outside of Christ, we can be nothing. Outside of Christ, we can do nothing. Outside of Christ, we have nothing. Outside of Christ, our relationship with God the Father is nothing. He is the source, the sole provider, the one who alone deserves the glory. This whole thing has, for 7 weeks has been Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus alone gives hope to the adulterous woman. Jesus alone satisfies as the bread of life. Jesus alone gets you before the Father. Jesus alone. Jesus alone is the source of our life and is the source of our fruit. And you say, well, Seth, I don't know about that. You know, I'm not real religious. I don't follow Jesus. You know, I'm spiritual or whatever you say. I don't know. But I'm a pretty good person. I tell you, I tried to be good for a long time. It stinks. And it's awfully disappointing. The great Adrian Rogers, as I mentioned last week, 2-time SBC president, preacher of megachurch Bellevue Baptist, great guy, said, I wouldn't trust my best 15 minutes on earth to get me into heaven. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. This is Jesus, the true vine, the source of life and the source of fruit. But in verse 8, Jesus turns things up a notch. If you will, look with me there. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As Andrew was talking in Sunday school this morning, I'd encourage you to be in Sunday school, by the way. As Andrew was talking in Sunday school this morning, this is the enemy of that easy believism stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road. Right, for the past 7 weeks, we've been saying that Jesus, and only Jesus, Jesus is the one. We've been saying that in kind of a general way, but here Jesus points to the individual, to the heart, and says, is He the only one for you? See, this isn't for my mama. This isn't for my daddy. As we read the scripture together, this is for me. And so let's not look around and let's not think in our minds of who should be here to hear this. But no, let us ask ourselves, am I producing much fruit? Am I bearing much fruit? So to prove, be a disciple. Who is a disciple anyways? Well, it's clear here that the disciple is the one who abides. How do we know? Because the one who abides bears much fruit. And the disciple is the one who bears fruit. And so when we ask the question, am I abiding in Jesus? Another synonymous question we can ask is, am I a disciple? Meaning, am I a follower? Am I sitting under Jesus? Jesus says, prove to be evidence of, the sure sign that you're to be my disciple if you produce fruit, if you bear much fruit. This should be no surprise to us from what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Jesus says, you can identify them by their fruit, the people, by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Jesus asked a pretty rhetorical question. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I don't know about you, but I've never picked figs from thistles. That's hard to say. I've never picked grapes from thorn bushes. Basically, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck. John the Beloved, who walked very closely with Jesus, who was a disciple of Jesus, knew what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, knew what it meant to abide in Jesus, says it without metaphors or similes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we keep His command. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. The disciple is the one who produces or bears fruit. The disciple is also the one who is pruned. Now this one isn't nearly as much fun. If you look back in verse 2, it talks about the one who abides, the one that bears much fruit, the disciple. And Jesus says that every branch that bears fruit, every disciple, everyone who abides, the vine dresser, the gardener, the father, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The vine dresser takes away so that the branch may be more fruitful, more productive. If you're a disciple, you know what I'm talking about here. The disciple is in a constant producing and pruning stage, going side by side with one another. God is working in us. He's working through us to produce fruits of faithfulness. But He's also always busy cutting away the things that distract us and weigh us down. Sound familiar? The vine dresser is always cutting away so that the branch, true branch, might produce more fruit. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes God sees that there's a sin that is weighing us down. Might sound familiar with Hebrews chapter 12. Sin that is distracting us from the mission. Sin that is in the way of us loving our husband or our wife or our children or our neighbor. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. And sometimes we may even feel like less like a vine and more like a Holy Spirit punching bag. But knowing that it's for our good and God's, what, glory. He's pruning, He's cutting away so that we might produce and be everything that God's called us to produce and be. Harder than when God cuts away our sin is when God cuts away the good thing that becomes sin. If you know much about gardening, you know sometimes you prune fruit that just isn't living up to its ability, to its potential. Sound familiar to anybody? Sometimes you have a weak cluster of blackberries. I've been messing around on blackberries, so this is fresh on my mind. I've been trying to search for some blackberries, by the way. If you got any, give me a call. And so you know, sometimes there's a cluster of small, pitiful blackberries that are taking nutrients, but not doing anything with it. And so you clip. You prune so that this cluster over here that is beginning to look like it might be something can come to life and live up to its potential. I tell you, this looks like my life because I have a whole lot of good junk. I have a whole lot of stuff that's nice and in normal circumstances would not be considered sinful. But it gets in the way of me producing fruit. It gets in the way of me being all that God would have me be. Sometimes it is the safety of the ship that keeps us from the sea of service. And so God prunes. And this is a good thing. See, I hadn't always looked at spankings as good things. I think some of y'all are probably with me. But the scriptures say God disciplines those He what? love. God prunes us not because he's angry. God prunes us not because he's disappointed. God prunes us because he loves us. And that he has a plan for us to bring him glory that we cannot even fathom. And so God prunes. And if you are not being pruned, I caution you. Are you a disciple? If you've never felt the snip of the gardener's clippers, probably not a disciple. Maybe you're a nice guy. Maybe you've got a nice family. But you're not a disciple. Because a disciple is the one who abides, the one who produces fruit, and the one who is pruned. Sometimes it's sin, and sometimes it's good things. It can hurt, but it's for our good. For our good. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think with me, okay? Concerning this word disciple. Concerning the thought of abiding or remaining. Danny, if you would go to the next one. This question. What is the difference between abiding in Jesus, being a disciple, and being a Christian? Sometimes I ask questions that I don't really have the answer to. I don't know if you ever do that. What is the difference between abiding in Jesus, being a disciple, and being a Christian? See, this word Christian is pretty funny. Do you know that the word Christian only shows up in the New Testament 3 times? One is in Acts 11. Men, if you've been reading through Acts, you know Acts 11. Right there at the church of Antioch. And for the first time, they were called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Well, history would tell us that it was an insult. It was a slur. Like those Christians. Like those little Jesuses. Those little Christs. In Acts chapter 26, Jesus before a courtroom. He's before King Agrippa. Right? King Agrippa knows about the way. He knows about all that's going on with the resurrection and all. He knows all that. So Paul appeals to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, you think so quickly you can convert me to being a what? A Christian. So first you have an insult, a slur, then you have a non-believing king use the term. The only time in the New Testament, the third time that we see the term Christian used, is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And Peter talks about, don't be ashamed if you're persecuted for being a what? Being a Christian. One of those little Jesuses. One of those little Christs. Almost also appealing to its undermining, insulting nature. Let me ask you this. Kind of a follow-up question to this. Can you find anywhere in Scripture where it tells you how to become a Christian? Anywhere. Think about some Bible verses. Anywhere in the Scriptures where it tells you this is what you do to become a Christian. This, this, and this. I'll go ahead and reveal it to you. There's no verse in the Bible that says this is how you become a little Jesus, a little Christ, a Christian. Nowhere in the Scripture. And it's funny that Jesus doesn't say here in John chapter 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be Christian. No. He says, to be my disciples. And while there are no verses to be found about how we can become Christians, there are plenty of verses that can be found, like Luke 9:23, that says, if anybody wants to come after me, or if anybody wants to be my disciple, if anybody wants to be my follower, .. Speaking of that verse, Luke 9:23, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Not if anybody wants to get into heaven. Not if anybody wants to be a Christian. But if anybody wants to come after me, if anybody wants to be a follower, if anybody wants to be my disciples. See, to Jesus, there was never a question of Christian or non-Christian. There was a question of disciple or non-disciple. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find a picture, as we talked about this morning, Andrew, an unconverted conversion. See, in this day, the Christian title was something for society, not the church, not the disciples, because they would say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I found out when we went to South Africa, and I know I'm kind of stepping on some things here, some theology, moving some theology around. But while we were in South Africa, I was told early on, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, don't ask anybody if they're a Christian. Well, that's the first thing you do in evangelism, right? You want to say somebody's going to heaven, just ask them if they're a Christian. No. Because everybody in Africa is a Christian. Everybody on the whole continent is a Christian. They may sing to the sun god on Tuesday. They might sacrifice to the chicken god on Wednesday. But Sunday's coming, and I'm a Christian. Just like society would identify certain people as Christians in the New Testament, societies do the same thing today. And there's not a problem with using words that are not in the Scriptures. I'm not on a headhunt for that. Because next week we're going to talk about the Trinity, and you know where that's not? The problem is we've defined ourselves by a shallow term. And it's led to a shallow definition of what it means to follow Jesus. Because Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, follow me. So the question this morning is not, are you a Christian? The question this morning is not, did you grow up in church? There are three different Bibles somewhere with three different dates of my baptism. That's the truth. And they ain't the same date. Because twice I became a Christian. Once I became a disciple. Mel, you can get angry with me, and I apologize. I remember Mel before he became a disciple. I remember being at a football game and seeing Mel before he was a disciple. And Mel, I don't know if that day you would have told me you were a Christian or not. But today, I look at Mel and I see a disciple. The life-changing truth of Jesus changes lives and alters eternity. Are you a disciple? That's the invitation today. Today, would you surrender yourself to the vine and to the vine dresser to produce and to be pruned? You say, I know Jesus and I've known Jesus for a long time. Well, maybe today the vine and the vine dresser are working on you and there are some things that need to be pruned. Maybe there is an area where there is not as much fruit as maybe there used to be. Would the Holy Spirit produce in us today? Today, if you realize, well, maybe I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. For so long, I would have checked off Christian in the religion box, but I don't have genuine faith that results in genuine action. Today, would you deny yourself? Would you pick up your cross and follow the one who is the source of life and the one who is the source of fruit? Jesus. I'm going to pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Jesus, you are the source of our life and the source of our fruit. And outside of you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we ask you today to come and do the work that we cannot do. That you would make us desperate for a season, a long season of fruitfulness. And by that, Lord, we don't mean financial prosperity. But we mean the outflowing of your grace. And Father God, I pray that today, as I've prayed all the way through this series, that if there's a man 80 or 8, there's a lady who's a Bible teacher or has never even held a Bible in their hand here today that is not a genuine follower of you, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, whether elder or deacon or never been, Lord, would today be a day of genuine salvation, not of guilt, not of emotion, but if I want Jesus, I want Jesus. Lord, we ask that you do it. In Jesus' name.